If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. No. 2017, of course, is the 500th anniversary of when Luther nailed up the 95 Theses in Wittenberg. And among the most significant things that that Luther did in his career was translate the Bible into the common language of the people, in his case into German, inspiring William Tyndale to turn around and do the same for the English-speaking world. They were contemporaries, basically. And if you read the King James Bible, roughly 80% of what you read is Tyndale. Those were his words, first shot at putting the Bible into broad English. And so just 500 years ago in Europe, a group of people gathered together carrying a copy of the Bible had never been seen. That did not happen. And in fact was illegal. So that for the effort of it, Tyndale was executed. And that's just something to keep in mind, you know, as we do what we do every Sunday. You know, I say, turn with me in your Bible. Oh, it seems like such of a common thing. 500 years ago, impossible. And I'm just a massive privilege, and it's still a mighty privilege to have the Word of God, as Dale was sharing with us this morning. Let's stand together. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. We're as I've mentioned before, we're going through 2 Corinthians. We'll finish up chapter 2 next Sunday morning. So I'll take the first half of this paragraph this morning, the second half, really the last verse of it, next Sunday morning. Then through the summer, we'll jump over to John chapter 14, but then in the fall, come right back, pick up with 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But this little paragraph at the end of chapter 2 is an incredibly rich paragraph as relates to Christian witness, the Word of God, and the impact that it has in the world, about as profoundly stated by the Apostle Paul as can be. And we'll make some effort to bring that out in the next two Sundays. But let me just read these verses. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you tell us that we ought to be sure that we are not among those found taking the counsel of the wicked, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor finding ourselves very comfortable in the midst of those who scoff at you and of divine things. But we are this completely different sort of people who delight in your word. And in your word, we find ourselves meditating, thinking, reflecting, day and night. And by means of that reflection, we become like trees planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season. Our lives are able to flourish in the midst of withering circumstances, deep and profound disappointments, because we have this divine perspective that we've learned from your word. And when all is said and done, we will find that to live by that perspective will be to have prospered infinitely. Outside of that perspective, as we see in our text for this morning, it's nothing like that. But people are born and live their decades out, and then like chaff are driven away by the winds of time to find no eternal hope and no eternal standing. Father, enable us to hear your voice this day. May you bless it unto us that we will find ourselves smelling something sweet and attractive and valuable in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, we also pause in the midst of our own cultural celebrations to remember with the rest of our American culture those families who saw family members go off to a whole variety of conflicts in the world, from World War II to the present conflicts. Families who saw young men and women leave home and never to see them return, stand in graveyards, military funerals, mourning the loss and honoring service. And we join our nation this weekend in weeping with those who have wept over such losses and honoring their service in similar ways alongside their families and the rest of our nation. We thank you for the privilege of such service. We thank you for the freedoms of our nation, which are still many. And ultimately, like every good and perfect gift, they flow from your hand. And we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So in your experience, what's the average church like? I mean the average church, not the best one that you've ever visited, but the average church. What's the average pastor like? What's the average Sunday school teacher like? What's the average missionary like that you've heard come in and make a presentation? You could even say in a morning like this, what's the average Gideon like? What's the average person like who is found in some sort of ministry connection? And if you're honest, if you're honest, you'll find yourself saying, well, the majority of them are pretty average. Maybe even disappointingly average. Maybe even just plain mediocre, right? Certainly no big deal by any stretch. Well, it's instructive to realize that in the midst of Paul's ministry at Corinth, they sort of handed out the mid-conference, evaluation form for the Apostle Paul. And he came up mediocre. He came up sort of disappointingly average. The Corinthians were frankly unimpressed with the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul accepts that evaluation at one point. But then he pushes back, and he's pushing back right here in this text, at the point of content, and says, but don't miss what happens in any and every gospel-related ministry, with any and every church representing apostolic authority, any and every Sunday school teacher doing the same thing, any and every missionary who genuinely communicates the truth of the gospel. What's going on there? And Paul's answer is something far more significant than we tend to be aware of most of the time. Let me read again how he puts it in this great summary at the end of chapter 2. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us, the us there is probably primarily Paul and Timothy in this case, as well as the other apostles. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But who always leads us, me and Timothy, who you think are pretty mediocre, in triumphal procession. And through us, mediocre as we are, spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Now this morning, as I say, we take up verses 14 to 16. And then next Sunday morning, we'll come back and camp out on verse 17. But our thesis this morning is this. The Christian ministry is God-centered and eternally decisive, no matter the vessel that it's in. No matter how unimpressed we might be with the vessel that it's in. The Christian ministry is God-centered and eternally decisive. Those average churches that we mentioned, they're all actually made up of people primarily whom Paul describes in Ephesians this way, the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. That's Ephesians 2:19 and 20. So in gospel-believing churches this morning are gathered together, these very average people like ourselves. But Paul assures us, those people, those mediocre people, are the saints and members of the household of God. They're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And Christ Jesus is the cornerstone of who they are. We'll make four observations about this morning, really the fourth one just as we close. But first then, the Christian ministry will be found to triumph in Christ. Verse 14, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Paul is in that opening phrase pulling a little piece of illustration right out of first century Roman Empire practice. So the Roman Empire is conquering everybody everywhere still in Paul's day. And when they come back in a region where they have gone out to conquer, they bring the spoils of their conquering back with them, including the people that they have taken prisoner. And Paul is saying that he is one of those. He is one whom Christ went out like one of these Roman empires. Only Christ went out for the kingdom of God, and he has conquered. And he has taken particular people captive, made them servants unto himself. And as it turns out, it's a wonderful thing to be the servant of God. Hence, thanks be to God, this happened. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. That's Paul's way of saying, thanks be to God that as mediocre as you find me to be, Christ still does things through me. He leads me along in the cause of the triumph of the gospel. Now, Paul thanks God for that because he gives God full credit for being the one who took him captive. Remember how Paul gives his own testimony. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I may preach to the Gentiles, it happened. He took me captive. He set me apart before I was born, and in the timing that he was pleased to use, he appeared to me on the road to Damascus. Now, if you're a Christian at all, Paul teaches you to see yourself in exactly the same way, that God took hold of you by means of a plan that he had in place before the world existed. And so this thanks be to God for our salvation is found in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 with real flair. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So that's your story if you're a believer. Thanks be to God. Christ has conquered you and presently, like the apostles, leads you in triumphal procession. The commentators argue about whether Paul sees himself as a conquered slave or a rescued citizen. Because often also in these parades, what the Romans would bring back is those that their neighboring countries had taken captive, their soldiers, their citizens, and they bring them back in the parade as well. So it could be Paul sees himself as one who, having been captive to sin is rescued back into the kingdom of God, to which he would have rightly belonged from before the foundation of the world, though in that sense he never belonged to it in his life. But either way you take it, that's generally the idea. So God has rescued and brought in triumphal possession. Secondly, very closely related, the Christian ministry is aimed primarily at God. The life of apostles aimed primarily at God. And through us, apostles and Christians who come through apostolic ministry, and through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are an aroma of Christ to God. So before he goes to the horizontal, which he will in the next verse, and for the rest of our passage for this morning, really, he starts out by saying that all of this transformation that we're talking about, this gospel transformation, this fragrance of the knowledge of him, that we are an aroma of Christ vertically, before anything else, vertically to God, to God. Now, as I say, primarily, this is Paul and Timothy. But secondarily, of course, Paul would apply this to anybody who does Christian ministry. So it's pastors and Sunday school teachers and missionaries and really every single believer who moves about the culture day by day as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they move about the culture as a fragrance of the knowledge of him. After all, Paul makes it plain that all believers are to imitate apostles. He wrote that specifically to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So that's all of us. So if Christ is an aroma of the knowledge of him, be imitators of Paul in that sense. So you and I are to be a fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere, from an aroma of Christ to God. Now that's a remarkable little phrase, the fragrance of the knowledge of him. The announcements are referred to our little slogan, knowing God and making him known. Well, you know, that slogan, as simple as it is to say, is actually, it's pretty complex to sort of really soak it in. Because it's not as simple as we come on a Sunday morning and we learn things about God, and then we go out the door and we tell other people about him. Well, those things hopefully are both true. But it's actually a lot more sort of organic than that, and it's a single whole. You really can't have one without the other. That is, we become this fragrance of the knowledge of God. That is, what we learn so embodies us that we take on a certain way of living and a certain way of thinking that just can't possibly be hidden. That's the goal of the church. So when you talk about the key mission of the church, what's your church's outreach strategy? Well, no church will ever have an outreach strategy as effective as just you. You. Going into the places that God has called you day by day, whatever that place is. And there, you show up, and whenever you do, whether you're working in an office, or you're a doctor, or you're a mailman, or you're a teacher, or whatever you do, as you do it, day by day by day, you are a fragrance of the knowledge of him. And so people just run into you. And in running into you, they run into, ideally, the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. So by simply knowing what you know and embodying it, you make Him known. You may have to articulate it. You have to articulate it. But what you articulate is to already be there in sort of a living fashion, the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. That's how it works. Years ago, I've mentioned before, I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, and I was down in those days. There's the second floor of the men's dorm was sort of a public area, and there was a little chapel off of it, and I'd go in there and pray sometimes in the evening. There was no windows in it. There was a couple of false, little fake stained glass in the front with backlighted, you know. But that was all the light that was on there most of the time if you went in. There was lights you could turn on, but nobody ever turned them on. So it was relatively dark, and I went in there, and I was praying in there, and I thought I was in there all by myself. So it was very, very, very quiet, and so I was pretty shocked. When I was done, I was just sitting up waiting to leave, and all of a sudden, this guy rises up like 6 feet in front of me. He had been apparently flat on his face right in front of the front pew. I didn't know that he was there. And he gets up, and there's a guy by the name of Roop Sims. I mentioned to him some years ago. I didn't know him very well. He was probably 5 or 6 years older than me, would later go on, and he got a PhD in biblical studies and taught at North Park Seminary there in Chicago. But I knew of him very well because Roop Sims, you'd see him all over town. He was a street preacher. So he's always setting up his sandwich board on a street corner, and then he would stand up in a little box and he would just hold forth, and he'd have a team of young people with him. And then when he finished speaking, they would hand out gospel literature and start conversations. And even as a young man, he had his head shaved like I do now, even though he was just in his mid-20s at that time. He was an African-American guy. And he noticed that I was startled, and then he just stopped. And he said something. Here I am. I remember it, like almost, well, might have been 40 years later. He looks at me and he says, most people, one of the greatest things that could happen to most people in their lives is they get up close to one sort of truly holy person. And that can really change somebody's life. He said, you ought to try to be that sort of person. And he just walked out. That's pretty stunning. The Apostle Paul would put it this way. You know what people really need? It's a great advantage if somebody comes and they get close, they come right up next to somebody who bears about them the fragrance of the knowledge of Him, the fragrance of the knowledge of God. And we're all called to be that person in our various callings, to bear the fragrance of the knowledge of God. And we do that, for we are an aroma of Christ to God. So it is this God-centered thing again, the vertical. But now to the horizontal, the Christian ministry is secondarily decisive in the destinies of men. Now these two verses are simply shocking if you really hear what they're saying. And you should have spent, if you've never really found yourself disturbed, if you've read through 2 Corinthians, which I hope many of you have, if you've never found yourself disturbed by what you read here, then you've never understood it. You've never paused on it because it's disturbing. It's shocking. It's a chiasm that he sets up. It's this literary device that he uses. So it's a chiasm. You can always remember what a chiasm is by just remember the Swedish rock group ABBA. ABBA sets up a chiasm. A-B-B-A. Now there's other forms of it, but here's the structure of what he says. So first you have this A, this really positive thing, beginning in verse 15. We are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. That's A. B, we are an aroma of Christ to those perishing. That's very negative. That's B. The next thing is also B. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. Very negative. But then we come back to A. To the other, and a fragrance from life to life. So there's the structure. Super positive thing, very negative thing, very negative thing, super positive thing. That's his structure. The two positives go together and the two negative goes together, but he separates the two positives so that they open and close the structure of what he has to say. So what he's saying is, to start with, is this: we are the aroma of Christ among those being saved. We apostles, the apostolic message, the Christian church, Christian people, Christian ministries, we are an aroma of Christ to those being saved in the world. It's a passive participle. To those being saved. Some of you know this has happened. There are people who have come to salvation because they got close to you. That happened. That's how it worked. Well, that's virtually how it always works. They get close to somebody on the radio. They get close to some Christian messaging. And somehow they find themselves attracted to it. Well, it's because it's giving off this aroma among those being saved. When I was a little kid, the First Covenant Church in Rockford was right downtown. And as you drove to it on a Sunday morning, we drove right by every Sunday morning a commercial bakery, not a local bakery, but a commercial bakery. I think it was something like Colonial Bread. And when you came by that part of the drive, like for three blocks, oh, as a little kid, you just breathe that fresh baked bread, sweet roll, whatever it was they were baking in there. It was incredible. Didn't matter whether you had the windows of the car rolled all the way up. On the way to church on Sunday morning, you got next to Colonial Bread or Wonder Bread, whatever factory it was. And it was just this glorious smell. Well, for some people, that's how they smell the gospel, the elect. They just, whoa, I need to know more about that. I need some of that. I want that. I want that. On the other hand, in 1967, we moved. And we moved to an acreage about 2 miles east, or excuse me, 2 miles west of Ringwood, Illinois, and 1 mile east of Wonder Lake, Illinois. Now, in Ringwood, which doesn't sound like a very nice town and isn't, and it's the town fits the name, but in the center of that town was a Morton chemical plant. I don't know exactly what they made there. They were the Morton Salt Company, but they made some chemical used in that process, in that plant. And in certain times of the week, they would be releasing a smell out of their facility that smelled simply like rotting garbage. So that about half the time, if you lived in Ringwood, Illinois, you felt like you lived simply in the middle of a garbage dump all the time. Fortunately, the wind didn't blow that smell in the direction out to our acreage very often. But when it ever did, it's like, ah. It just was a sickening, sickening smell. Well, as you know by experience, all kinds of people, that's how they react when they hear the gospel. They hate it. It stinks to them. It just stinks to them. Right? Can't stand it. Now, that stink takes up a variety of forms. You know, sometimes it's a positive hatred, but often it's just a vicious indifference. Just don't, no, 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 no. Don't be getting that out again. But what's striking, again, is the two passive participles. So if the gospel smells like Colonial Bakery to you, well, you're among those being saved. It's passive. It's, salvation is happening to you. You smell the gospel that way. But if the gospel smells like garbage to you, ESV says perishing is happening to you. But if you pick up the passive idea and parallel it, you're being destroyed. If the gospel stinks to you, it's because you are in the process of being destroyed. I can remember reading across this text 32 years ago and had a very particular man come into my mind. My first church out of seminary was a little country church just north of Storm Lake, Iowa, sort of northwest of Storm Lake, Iowa. And when I first got there was about 50 people there and pews that would hold about 80 people. So in that context, you know, it was really easy to recognize the sleepers. You know, you're right on top of each other, you know. It's not that difficult even here. But there, it was very, very easy to recognize the sleepers. But the sleepers never got under my skin at all. But again, as I've mentioned before, there was one guy there in that church. He was actually relatively prominent in the church. There was no membership in that particular church, and so most people were there primarily because they lived relatively close to the church. And this man, I just want to say, he was about the nicest guy as you would ever want to meet anywhere. He farmed there. I could see his house from my yard. And he's the church treasurer. He was just a lovable, lovable guy. But every Sunday morning, as soon as I would read the text and I would start to preach, he would just look straight sideways like this. And in the little Center Grove Free Church, he would look out the direction where there was just these three frosted windows. You couldn't see a thing. You couldn't see a thing. So three frosted windows. And he would just stare into those frosted windows for 40 minutes. Just stare there for 40 minutes. Sunday after Sunday. You know. It's just like clockwork. And I'll tell you, that just bugged me a little bit after a while. After the service, he goes, "Oh, great job, Pastor. Oh, that was wonderful. You know, I had a wonderful stare at the windows again this morning, I'll tell you." You say, well, he might have just been really concentrating. He wasn't. He wasn't. But back at that time, I was in the early stages of trying to discipline myself to read through the Greek New Testament at least once a year back then. And that sort of really slows a guy down, and you start to pay attention. And I came across our text for this morning and had one of those moments where the Lord really speaks to you. I was reading, because an aroma of Christ we are to God, very literally, among those being saved and among those being destroyed. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And to these things, who is sufficient? And the Lord said to me, are you ticked off at this guy because it appears that he's among those being destroyed? What kind of pastor are you? All the evidence is, he smells the gospel of its ringwood. No interest in that. No interest in that at all. And you're ticked off at him? Oh, no, please. No, 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 you don't want to be that, but yes. You ever catch yourself resenting unbelief? Resenting that people don't pay any attention to what you try to tell them. Ever tick you off a little bit? Or say, what's the matter with you? Paul would say, oh, don't. Don't. Don't go there. Because here's how it's always working. We're an aroma of Christ to God among those being saved and among those being destroyed. God does things through the gospel one way or the other. It's God doing them. To the one, they're already in spiritual death and the gospel smells like death to them. To the other, a message of life comes, and God gives them life to recognize it. So life moves to further life, and death moves to further death as people come into contact with gospel people. Now, our fourth point, and we're just going to mention it as we close, is Christian minister is in over his head. All Christians are in over their head. They ask the question, who's sufficient to be these things? So I'm not that person. You are, if you're a believer, you are that person. You bear with you the aroma of the knowledge of him, the fragrance of Christ. And as you move next to people, they pick up on it. They're either attracted toward it or repulsed, ultimately. That's how it works. That's how it goes. You say, well, no. I'm just the average, doesn't matter. See, Paul, who's sufficient for these things? And I think there he means not me. And he means us to say the same thing. Well, not us. No, we're not. No. We're not that prominent. Oh, but we are. In that God has made us that. That's how it works. That's how he works. to bring people to the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may we be those who bear about us consciously, we seek it, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ to you. May we know that around us are those being saved and those perishing, those being saved, those being destroyed. Shocking. And we are instrumental in both processes to the extent that we are genuinely bearing about us the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would enable us to feel our insufficiency, but also realize your sufficiency to use us in such grand ways, significant ways. We ask you to do that and to teach us to see ourselves that way in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand for the benediction. Don't forget the pancakes right across the way. But as we go, as the fragrance of Christ, we go under the banner of the King, immortal and invisible, the only wise God, to whom be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.